From the good life in Lincoln, Nebraska, this is the Stop Chasing, Start Living show, where together we dig into the world of faith and finances to discover how God wants so much more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. I'm your host, Scott Ernstmeyer, so let's start living. I'd like to welcome everybody back to Stop Chasing, Start Living. We're entering into episode 5. Again, my name is Scott Ernstmeyer, and I have the joy and privilege of serving as your host for this show. And last time we had a chance to really join in a conversation with Aaron Davis about the idea of having an attitude of gratitude. And I hope that hope and pray that, you know, as we left our listeners at the end of that last episode, encouraging to start each day with that attitude of gratitude and how that really can impact your day, how it unfolds, and the type of joy that you can have in each day. So super excited today to jump in. As a reminder, this podcast specifically, you know, we're digging into how our lives interact with money, and we want to look at that from a biblical perspective all the time. But ultimately, really, the idea that life is this journey that's not always easy. You know, and so we're going to dig into all kinds of different topics today, and today we're going to specifically dig into the heart. And so I'm excited about that because this is at the core of what we do at Messiah. Everything we do here is really focused on changed hearts and inspiring people in their relationship with Jesus. And so today I'm joined by our senior pastor here at Messiah Lutheran, Pastor John Kunze. Just a blessing to have known John since the very early 2000s when he came to Messiah. We got involved in some Bible studies as well as some small groups together very early on. So we got to kind of watch our kids grow up together and have that experience. And, you know, you've been in ministry a couple different places over your time, but mostly here at Messiah.
And, mostly here, yep.
In a variety of different roles, but just so thankful that our paths crossed here this last July for me to start serving here at Messiah and get to work alongside this brother in Christ. And so, John, I'm going to invite you and welcome you into the show and ask you to kind of share with the listeners a little bit more about yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. No, and I just, when you said that, I love how the Lord works because, yeah, we did, you and Sarah, Beth and I, we were in, like you said, small group together back in the day and Bible studies, things like that, watch our kids grow up. And I never thought, wow, to work together now. Yeah. And so it has been a tremendous blessing to me and to the ministries here at Messiah to have you on board here, Scott, and things like this. I mean, this is amazing. So, it has been a journey. When you talk about discipleship, and I just look at God and his hand in my life going from, you know, growing up in a pastor's family in Orlando, Florida, watching that and really, honestly, not wanting to be a pastor. I mean, I watched it unfold in my dad's life and I saw the joys, but I saw the challenges. And as a kid, I focused more on the challenges and was like, man, I'm not going to do that. There's no way. Sure. Went through high school, went through college, did a lot of rebelling, did a lot of, you wouldn't have recognized me both physically and the way I lived, you know, for a lot of those years. But the point is that it's really cool is it is a journey. And I really appreciated how through the latter years of my college career that God gripped my heart, started directing me toward wanting and desiring to interact with people on a level that theology played a part of that. Mm. And I didn't know what that looked like. And I'm like, I don't know, God. I know I don't want to be a pastor, but I really appreciate my faith, and it's become more alive in me now. And so it even got down to the point where I called my dad at the time, and I said, Dad, I'm going to apply to the seminary. And he's like, oh, that's awesome. I'm like, but I'm not going to be a pastor. He's like, okay, whatever. But he's like, you know, so I said, I'm going to go. I want to get a theology degree. I might get a counseling degree alongside of that and maybe be a Lutheran psychologist and something of that nature. And so I go off to St. Louis and kind of still set. Told the seminary, not going to be a pastor. Like, okay, whatever. You know, no one seemed to react to that. They're like, okay, that's fine. And so I get involved, and then I get involved in my field work church where I'm actually doing pastoral duties, which is a responsibility of every student coming through. And I think it was then that God was like, I'm just holding this out. Wait, I'm waiting for you to get involved because that's where I'm going to grab your heart the greatest. and say, listen, you're going to fall in love with helping people, but not just in any way, but from a pastoral perspective. So it was really quite cool. And I remember, again, calling my dad and going, I kind of think I might do the pastor thing. And he and my mom both were like, yeah, we kind of knew that. We're just waiting for you to find it out. So it was, but you know, I have to say, and especially getting into this topic today, it's so easy in retrospect, the 2020 vision behind, to say I could see God at work. Mm-hmm. But if I was in the midst of it, if I go back and put myself into those moments, there was a lot of confusion.
Right.
There was a lot of fear, a lot of doubt, and a lot of tears, quite literally, going, I don't know, God, what you're trying to do here,
right,
but I know you're doing something. And it wasn't until, you know, again, it all of a sudden this clarity came around, and it was in the activity. Mm. It wasn't in the philosophy. It was in the activity. It was getting involved in ministry, seeing how that impacted people's lives, realizing that, okay, John, God's gifted you to do certain things in this area, in this relationship. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden clarity came out of that. And so again, I was in deaf ministry for quite a while, especially through my training. I learned sign language in college. And so I kind of, the question was, are you going to go into considered a missionary, even if you're stateside. It became clear again, in the midst of it, not so clear, lots of struggle, but I felt like, okay, God has equipped me to do something, the skill of sign language, for example. And if I don't choose that, then I'm slapping God in the face and not doing what I feel. And so I literally, again, struggled. And by now I'm married to Beth and on Vicarage. My dad had passed away at that point, so I didn't have him to bounce things off of. And so I felt very alone, very, very much without direction. And so some other good and godly men in my life kind of gathered around in different ways and helped me with direction, I guess you could say. But again, in retrospect, God was guiding and leading me, and I ended up not going into deaf ministry. I still use my sign language, especially here at Messiah. I teach the kids. I do a lot of fun things with it. But it became really clear where God was leading me. So then I go to my first call in Grand Island at Peace Lutheran for 4 years. And now having been here, for 25, I'm in my 25th year, which my mind. Yeah. Well, yeah, praise God or my mind.
Or feeling old too.
Yeah, that's right. Feeling old, but still feeling like it's new. Mm. And it has been new. There's been so many changes, so many things going on at Messiah that has kept both the joys and the challenges. And I still find myself, as I think we all do in this discipleship process, in the moment now, I don't know what God is always up to.
Right.
And that's scary. Mm-hmm. It's a trust exercise because God's saying, if you fall back, do you trust that I'm going to catch you?
Right.
And I think there wasn't a road, to Damascus moment where all of a sudden, like for Paul, Saul to Paul, that all of a sudden it's like, oh, my life changed at once. It's been incremental. Mm. And God has been chipping away the bad stuff, implementing good stuff, but I keep bringing the bad stuff back in. You know, sure, in other words, I think that's the life of a sinful human being.
Right.
And we're going to constantly wrestle with that. So again, I can look back and see God molding me as a disciple, as a follower. And I'm 56 now. Mm-hmm. And I look ahead and I go, okay, God, I don't know how many years you want me to keep doing this. And I hope it's a long time. But I'm sure if we were having this conversation a year from now, 10 years from now, it's going to look very, I look back and go, oh, God, that's what you were doing.
Clarity, yeah.
But I believe, and this lends itself into the conversation deeper individually, is that it starts with trust. Mm. There, real quick old joke, you know, the guy that falls off of a cliff and he's holding on to a tree branch and there's a bottomless chasm below him, and he cries out, somebody save me, and God audibly says, let go. And he doesn't think he hears right, so he says, God, please save me, and God says, let go. And one more time, he goes, God, please save me, and God says, I will. You just have to let go. And he thinks about it a minute. He goes, is there anybody else up there who can save me? You know, because the point is we don't want to let loose of the grip of what we think we're doing to control things.
Right.
Holding our
human nature causes us to preserve self
absolutely.
In all ways.
Absolutely.
And we kind of form our lives around, in a lot of ways, around what the world is telling us to protect and take care of and guard and all those kinds of things. And I think about, you know, you've mentioned the discipleship journey that you've been on. And you know, here at Messiah, we talk about the discipleship pathway. And, you know, what does that mean to continually grow in your walk with Jesus? And I think back to when I feel like I got hit over the head with the holy anvil. You know, I went to church growing up, sat in the same pew, you know, a very, very consistent attendee of church. But I think my personal walk with Jesus really took off in college. And I've shared that story before, maybe even on this show. But for me, as I started walking closer with the Lord, getting into scripture, learning, even though I knew stuff, I was now learning it all over again as somebody who wanted to better understand this relationship. And through that process, I can distinctly remember surrendering parts of my life to Jesus through that process where, you know, if you knew me in college, especially early college, I had a pretty bad potty mouth, you know, and over time, surrendering that to Christ and saying, you know, help me clean that up. And I knew it finally arrived at one point when I got really angry about something and I, you know, something didn't explode out of my mouth. You know, you've kind of gotten to a place where you've given that over. And so, you know, a variety of things like that for me in my early life as a Christian, you know, really interacting with that relationship with Jesus. And I think about that as a process, and it's a process that, you know, I'm in my early 50s, you're in your mid 50s. This isn't going to stop the idea of growing as a disciple. So if you could talk just a little bit about what that process looks like in terms of not only, you know, gaining clarity about what Jesus wants for us in our lives, but even in that letting go of things, you know, what God might be challenging you to let go of and hand over to him.
You know, it is, and I think you said this early on, it's going to be different for everybody, but I think there's some overarching things that should be kind of on the hearts and minds of people. And I appreciate you sharing that, Scott, that, you know, you kind of had a way that you were living that was contrary to how you live now. And I, again, we could probably trade war stories. Mm-hmm. And I too, I joined the Navy at one point and so... I figured
got a whole new education there.
Well, I did, but I also felt that it gave me permission to have that kind of mouth. They always, you know, talk curse like sailors. But anyway, the point is that I look back and go, I was living in a certain way that I thought at the time was achieving my goals, achieving what I wanted in life. And again, it was, when I look back on it, I was trying to get a better grip on things that I thought were going to bring me happiness, fulfillment, meaning, purpose, hope, security, you name it, all these different things. They were so misguided. Oh my goodness, they were so misguided. I was so tangled up in, and I guess just in all honesty, one of the things I wrestled with was wanting to feel accepted. And so my style of life was in that early stages of what they call goth and things like that. It was the alternative music, and I know that can have a different meaning. And
I know you had some sweet hair back then.
Yeah, it used when I had hair. Yeah, but the point was, I was looking for acceptance, and I was looking for to fit in and to feel valued and stuff. And so I kept looking for it in ways that the world promised I could get it. And it never arrived. It never happened. And I think where God started to grip my heart, and I think this is where I would start to help direct people, what do you do with that? I was letting voices in that were molding and shaping my heart. And it was through music. It was through, I was big into theater at the time. I was working in jobs in restaurants and stuff where just a host of different kinds of individuals. And I was letting a lot of voices come in, but the voice that I wasn't letting in was the most important one. And I was not in the Word. When I was away from home, I wasn't in worship. I was truly rebelling. I was the prodigal son in so many, many different ways. And so the challenge on the rhythms and the process of discipleship and letting loosening that grip is what are you trying to grip onto? Mm. And I would say if our desire is to say, I really do want to understand God's calling in my life. I do want to understand what meaning means, what purpose means, what value means, what acceptance means, all of those things. What I found was when I stopped listening to the world, I started listening to the voice of God and in His Word, in fellowship with other Christians. My people changed in my life. I started hanging with the kind of people that were going to align with that. And it doesn't mean that I'm awake. You know, Jesus said, you're in the world, but not of it.
Right.
Well, that's where I was at, was I needed to be in the world, not of it, but I needed to surround myself with people that were going to help me see clearly God's calling. So it comes back to, because I've always been big. I was a DJ for 5 years on college radio. I loved...
Did you have an online nickname?
I just, you know,
Johnny K or
no, it wasn't super exciting. Yes, I did, but it wasn't super exciting. So I had a friend that we did a show together. It was JK and Jamie. So his name was obviously Jamie.
Yeah.
JK.
Gotcha.
So as I hung out with a lot of people named John. So I went by my initials, JK. Okay. So everybody called me JK. So JK and Jamie, it was a lot of fun. I still really enjoy music. In fact, I was mowing my lawn the other day and I was putting on 80s alternative music, the Smiths, the Cure, Depeche Mode, all these different groups that I got to know really, really well. So it's not like I have to say they no longer have a place in my life, but they no longer have a place in forming my heart. Mm-hmm. But I had to mature beyond allowing these things to mold and shape me and desiring what only the Lord could give, because He designed me. And if I'm designed by God, then I have to let His voice be the one that molds and shapes me. Right. So I would say, as we look out, how do we determine, not just for us, but for our kids, for our grandkids, for our friends, whatever, how do we determine what voices we're listening to? Because here's the thing, and we were just talking about this the other day, a person's worldview is shaped by the time they're in middle school, generally 12, 13 years old. And that worldview is going to be the lens by which you look at the world. And so my worldview was not good. And so I was looking at the world, trying to find all these different things. I had to have a worldview,
a reset.
Reset. Thank you. A reset. So how do we help our youngest ones not need a reset because we're starting them off right? For us as adults, how do we get that reset? But it starts with recognizing this isn't going well.
Right.
And so for me, again, just a personal example, I was never one to fall for peer pressure much. But the one place I really did was smoking. I started smoking when I was probably 15.
Wow.
Hanging out at the Circle K down the street from the Lutheran high school I was going to. It was where all the cool kids hung out.
Oh, yeah.
And so I started smoking. And I smoked all the way through college. And it took a moment. And Mark Twain said, quitting smoking is easy to do. I've done it 1,000 times. Well, I can attest to that. Mm-hmm. But there was a moment where I finally go, this is stupid. I am hurting my body. I am ingesting something
right.
That's going to kill me. But until I came to that realization, I wasn't going to quit. And I did quit back in 1992. I haven't smoked since. Okay. In the same way, we have to come to an understanding of what I'm pursuing in this life. Is it healthy for me? Is it promising me joy? Is it promising me whatever? And it's not arriving. And the only person who can answer that is the individual
right.
who's saying, no, I'm I why do I still have tears? Why do I still have doubt? Why do I still have anger? Why do I still have, you know, I'm not content. I'm not any of these things. Because
you have to recognize and see and understand that you have to let go. You were talking about trust earlier,
yes.
And it's about yielding.
Yes.
Basically God, his lordship over each and every area of your life.
Amen.
And I think some areas are easier to let go of than others. They even talk about from a conversion standpoint, head, heart, and then eventually your wallet, you know, from the sequencing.
Yes.
And when you think about how we chase things in this world, it's understandable why at times it feels like that's maybe the last area where you invite God into your life and say, God, can you take control? Can you own this? Can you help me figure it out? Because we like to keep that control.
Right.
And I think about, you know, you're talking about how we make sure that biblical worldview is very clearly in front of us. And as churches, oftentimes there's just such a struggle to approach the topic of money, to teach about money and possessions. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've committed here through my role to say, we want to be better at that.
Yes.
And specifically, as you think about the next generation, not only the reset for us in as adults, but positioning the things of this world in their rightful place as our young people grow and learn. Yeah. And like talk a little bit about like that struggle maybe that churches have, whether it's individually for pastors or corporately as a group of believers, and why it's important to have that in front of us.
You know, that is so, so key to this. And I'll tell you, Scott, that as pastors, and we have conversations about this, is if you want to anger a group of people quickly in a church, start talking about money.
Right.
Okay. And here's the thing. Okay. So we always say, well, in a perfect world, okay, I wouldn't even say a perfect world, in a really good world, I would want to ask everybody, why is that upsetting? Mm. It's a litmus test.
Sure.
It's a heart check. Because if I'm sitting there in the pew, and I say, I love it, Pastor. You're talking about how I'm forgiven. I love it, Pastor. You're talking about how I'm saved. I love it that you're talking about God leads me. And then, oh, wait a minute. Now you're talking about money. Shut up, Pastor. Don't. So it's, why is it upsetting? I would love to have a personal conversation with every single person in the pew and say, tell me why this is so hard. And my guess is underlying all of that is I've loosened my grip on everything but that. Mm-hmm. I've surrendered these parts of my life, but I've shared this with you, Scott, and different, you know, that back in the days of the Crusades, that before knights would go out to march against the enemies, they would get baptized in their full armor, but they would draw their sword and hold it above the waterline saying, yes, because to baptize was to set apart for God's purposes. Yeah, baptize me, but not my sword, because I'm going to go kill with this.
Right.
And in other words, I'm holding that out. And I think in many ways as Christians, we're like, baptize all of me, but I'm going to pull my wallet out and hold it above the waterline because God, don't touch that. And here's the thing. And it would be so easy for pastors to get into a law orientation and start beating people over the head.
Which is a lot of people's scars with money in the church.
And I don't want to do that. But it comes down to a heart health of, I don't want to let go of the stick above the chasm. Because yes, God, you might help me in all these other areas of my life. You know what? You may not help me in this one, or I need to maintain control over this, because we have learned the American dream is you get as much as you can. You have a comfy retirement. You are able to pass on inheritance to your kids or whatever. So there's all these expectations, and none of those are bad. None of those things are wrong, but at what cost? Mm. And if it's my heart that's paying the price,
right?
Then that starts to reverberate into other parts of my life. And some of it happens when I'm sitting in the pew and we're talking about generosity, and we're like, why is this making me angry?
Yeah.
Because here's the reason we're talking about generosity. There are lives that right now, if they were to die, would spend eternity in hell. There are people who don't know Jesus. There are people who have wandered from Jesus. There's the prodigal kids like myself that wandered away. And I would never say I was an unbeliever, but that I certainly needed being brought back.
You tested the world for a while.
I tested the world. There are people every single day who need this message of hope. And if we are not being generous as a church, we are capping our effectiveness in reaching more people. Not just a financial thing. It's a time and talents thing also. Right. And
are you investing the resources that God has provided to you in?
Yes.
What are you investing those in? I recently read a book that was referenced to me by my brother, Fields of Gold by Andy Stanley. You had a sermon here not too long ago talking about the sower, the seed and the sower.
Yeah,
and there's a really neat illustration in this book talking about the 1920s and 30s where you had the Dust Bowl and farmers year after year were trying to throw out seeds to grow crops that were not ever growing because there was no water to grow them. And it talks about the person that kind of whittles down to their last bag of seed and what do you do with it? Well, if you don't put it in the ground, it's never going to produce seed. Yeah. But if you're so scared to go sow it because of that scarcity and you're not sure if the rain's coming, you just sit there with a bag of seed that's never going to do anything. The author uses the illustration of like, you know, the resources God has provided us with, the things of this world. What are we doing to sow those seeds?
Yep.
Are they sitting in a bank account for our retirement? Or are we investing in lives? Are we doing the work of the kingdom by making an impact with that generosity? So it was a neat illustration. And he gets at the point of the concept of fear, the fear of not having enough.
Scarcity.
That's pretty common when people get into their 50s and 60s, especially thinking about the cost of care and will I have enough to be taken care of in my retirement and those kinds of things. And ultimately that ends up coming back from a perspective of we're in control and it's my stuff. And really when we can let go and say, you know what, this God's given me all this stuff anyway.
Right.
He's asked me to make wise choices with it. I don't need to stress about this anymore. And just the example time and again, when people actually do choose to be generous to sow their seeds, how God brings back a harvest, sometimes in the experience, sometimes in your heart growth because of what you've seen happen. But oftentimes he provides you with more seeds that you can then turn around and sow again.
To whom much has been entrusted, much is expected.
Yeah.
You know, and I love that. And I'm not a farmer. But if I understand correctly with the Dust Bowl, with Andy Stanley's example, the reason that was a Dust Bowl is the farming techniques weren't right. They were over, someone could call in and please do if you need a letter, but it was because they were over something about plowing the fields
There was nothing to hold the stuff down.
So they've changed farming techniques. This is a Florida boy talking about this in the Midwest. So I'm on shaky ground here. But I think I understand it correctly in the broad sense of it, that the farming techniques were wrong. So you could take that illustration and go even further. The church needs to have a strategy for reaching people. There needs to be a way for us to do that. The farming techniques need to be well in place so that when we do scatter seed, and Jesus would say, even some of that seed's not going to fall on great soil. Okay. So just accept that. But the fact is we need to understand what that looks like. And it does require, and again, you've said this many times, there is nothing wrong with planning for your retirement.
Absolutely.
There is nothing wrong with making sure you're well cared for. And especially with our kids, having life insurance, doing all those things. But if that's where you find your security, then your mood's going to be up when the stock market's up. Your mood's going to be down when the stock market's down. You're gonna cry if something happens to your account that you couldn't foresee, and there's a bust in the economy or whatever. If our trust is in a God who provides, then these things become tools rather than ends. They're tools and rather than the goal. And we can use those in investments. And I love that. What are we investing in? Mm-hmm. I wish every single person, as a part of their discipleship journey, I wish that they would take that moment in prayer and in time with God to say, help me, help my heart break for what breaks your heart, God.
Yes. Yes.
And that's going to give me an urgency. Mm. That's going to give me a purpose. It's going to allow me to use the tools God has given me to further his kingdom. Mm. And if that tool is financial, great. If that tool is also, not either or, if it's also time and also talent, then I think you got the complete picture.
Right.
You got the complete, it's some people look at it as a menu. Time, talent, treasure. I'll pick time and talent. And no, God says, I'm asking you to use all of them in a well-balanced way. I love, and I know we're probably getting up on time here. I love, and so again, my challenge to people is to think of what is your worldview. We talked about that earlier. Worldviews are determined by the time you're 12 or 13. That doesn't mean we can't do a reset. And I would love people to, and I'm not forcing my favorite verse on people, but I would love for people to study a very simple verse and ask the question of the Lord, what is my worldview based on this verse? This is etched in my father's headstone at the cemetery in Orlando. It is on the, I think it usually is on the bottom of my emails. We changed up some stuff, so it may not be there every time. But Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is a worldview in one sentence, because that is how I look at the world. Paul looked at the world through a set of lenses, and he said, I see people who know Jesus. We need to strengthen that. I see people who don't know Jesus, and that's my focus. And he said, so for me to live is Christ. And that means I live sacrificially. I live ready to give of myself, because this world's temporary. The old joke of there's no U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Okay, right. You don't take it with you. Okay, so this world's temporary, but eternity is just that, eternity. And if I can use the short time span of this life that feels long at times, we always say long days, short years, some days feel long, but if I can use that to invest in one person that'll come to know Jesus, then my life is worth it.
Amen.
I hope it's more than one.
Sure.
But if it can be one, that means I have to have a worldview that looks through the same set of spectacles as the Apostle Paul, if he had had glasses back then.
Creating that urgency.
A passion.
And I think, you know, this episode is really focusing on the heart. And I, as a new member to this staff and getting a chance to talk strategy and think about what we teach and when we teach it and why we teach it, every choice we make in ministry is looking at the heart of the believer and how do we impact that heart?
Yep.
And so when we talk about money, people see that as like this separate subject. But yet when I think about the conversation and topic of money, because there needs to be a trust and an understanding of ownership and all those things, the heart conversation finds its way into my prayer is that every believer finds what that joy looks like in generosity, because they've completely let go.
Yes, yes.
And they've said, I want to invest in what you're talking about in terms of world impact, because my worldview has been changed. And I think only a small percentage of people get to a place where they literally are having so much fun giving away stuff or their time or their talent. They're having so much fun with it because they know whose they are and what impact it's having. And I think for me, that's where my heart rests in ministry, to bring up those conversations within the congregation, within the church, within the teaching, to help people get to that place in life so that they're not sitting in the pew frustrated with the topic. They're like, hey, I love this topic because I know it's a means to an end. We get a chance to impact the kingdom when we're generous. So,
you know, as you're saying that, I'm looking up a Bible verse, and I Malachi 3, test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That's blessing
such a great visual.
Is the percentage of people, you said a small percentage of people get it. If your heart trusts and you let go, you give loosen the grip. The joy, you talking about God surprising you, I guarantee you, in the retrospect, I look back and see how God worked in my life, and I'm like, surprise, 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 all these beautiful moments. If somebody listening says, I'm going to try this, I don't know what it means yet. This goes back to the initial part of this conversation. in the moment, I don't know, God, what you're doing. Mm-hmm. But if I try this, I loosen my grip a little bit, open my hands, be willing to give sacrificially, generously, I guarantee you God will surprise you. And it'll be like, you'll look back and go, why didn't I do that sooner? Why didn't I do that sooner? And again, here's the other thing, and I know we're going to wrap it up here, but here's the other thing, is that because people have been tainted in the world, some will think that this very conversation is an end run around just getting more money.
Yep. That's how their protective nature wants to position it.
And is so far from the truth.
Amen.
It is about lives that need to be molded and shaped. So here's my challenge for people. Here's what I'd like to see is, I'm getting ready to fly to Greece here on Monday. Pastor Dustin and I are leading a tour. And I'm going to take noise-canceling headphones with me. And when I'm on that airplane, I'm going to put in my noise-canceling headphones because I don't want to be bothered by all the noise going on around me, and I want to focus on what I need to focus on during that flight. Might be reading, might be a movie, I don't know. I want to focus. I would love for people in their minds to put on noise-canceling headphones to squelch the noise in the world that wants to mold and shape their heart so that they can truly focus on God's word and on his presence, on submitting to and surrendering to God's way in their life, because God is not an angry God. God wants you to experience the joy and the blessings of that he has in store. But I think we let the noise drown out the small whisper. Elijah wasn't in the rock, the earthquake, wasn't in the fire, the lightning. It was in the small, still voice. But sometimes we have to put on the noise-canceling headphones so that we can hear it.
Find that space to listen.
Just to listen.
And be impacted by the right things.
With open hands, not with a grip on what we think we should control. Amen. But with open hands saying, God, mold, shape, reset my worldview. Help me trust. Help me see that my life is here for a reason. And it's a short one. When we think of eternity,
yes.
Even if you live to 100, God, help me be passionate about what you're passionate about. Help my heart break over what breaks your heart. And God will surprise you.
Wow.
He'll show up.
Thank you for that. I, as we end each show, it's that start living challenge. And I think you said that so well, you know, shut down the noise, reset the perspective on the world, get that different worldview, make sure you're digging into God's word and aligning and letting God speak, because the noise of the world's very loud. How do you drown out the noise?
So, noise-canceling headphones.
headphones. Well, I want to appreciate everybody taking the time to listen today.
You.
And John, for joining us and for sharing really from your heart about the impact of the heart and how it interacts with money. And as we have a chance to be together again next time, I'm going to challenge everyone to start living.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Stop Chasing, Start Living. This has been a production of Messiah Lutheran Ministries. Make sure you subscribe to Messiah Lutheran on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen so you never miss an episode. Want to learn more about Messiah Ministries? Visit us at messiah.us. Our goal is to be a resource to you as you grow in your relationship with Christ and in your generosity. If you would like to connect with Scott, please send an email to scott.ernstmeyer@messiah.us. Thanks again for listening. Now let's start living.